Open your Bibles to the book of Jude, 5th of June. We're on the afternoon service. Today we're going to talk about fundamentalism versus apostasy. The question that I'm going to ask today is, what has happened to the keepers of the gates? The question we're going to look at is, what has happened to those who are supposed to be the keepers of the gates of our denomination? We're going to look at, why is it that our denomination, and I mean, every denomination has this issue. But we're going to ask the question, what has happened to the keepers of the gates? In every single generation, from the time that God created and brought everything into existence, there has been darkness. In the book of Genesis, we see that darkness covered the face of the deep. Darkness has been in every generation and in every place. There's been spiritual darkness from the time of the garden, when that serpent slithered in and lied to Eve, deceived Eve. He brought spiritual darkness in. We see darkness that has gathered around the entire world, all over the place. There's been a spiritual darkness from the time of the garden, and that has sought to darken the world in ignorance and blindness. The darkness came into the world and the world did not perceive it, because the world was in darkness from the time of Genesis. The darkness came into the world and it hated the light and wanted to expose the world to darkness. Let me say this, because it hates the light so much, because the light is exposing the darkness. The darkness of the spiritual dead heart that does not have the light of truth in it. But in every generation, God has a remedy for darkness. He has a light that stands against the darkness in every generation. He has a lighthouse at every place that will stand and fight against the darkness. Light that has lived and proclaims the truth, that has fought against the darkness, and it's been in every generation. Today, our denomination is being infiltrated by those who would call upon us to have a greater portion of God's power and spirit, but to walk in darkness, to live our lives based on emotions and dreams and spiritualism and mysticism, and it's all about darkness and light, so-called. It's about the gray areas that they say, well, that's just darkness. They call us to extra-biblical, subjective opinions, not based upon the opinions of God, but upon the opinions of man. The question I keep asking myself is, where are the guardians of the gates of our denomination? Where are those who call out the wolves and the false prophets and proclaim that God has spoken and His light must shine, His truth is not wavering and cannot be compromised? Where are those that say there is such thing as black and white and the merging of the two cannot happen? Where are those who say that we must stand on truth and destroy every wind of doctrine? Expose every bit of darkness. Why is it that Beth Moore has gotten a free pass in our denomination to bring in heretical ecumenicalism that she's spoken about, when she has all kinds of denominations come walking on the stage and she tells them that these people are brothers and sisters in Christ, from everything from the Jehovah's Witnesses to the Roman Catholic Church and their doctrines and their dogmas, to every other thing that she wants to say, these are true believers and they're true Christians because God told her to? Where is it that the guardians of our denomination, why is it that those guardians have not stepped up and said, enough of this? You see, here's the problem, and here's what you need to know. I'm a Baptist born. I'm a Baptist bred. And as J.D. Hall says, I'll be a Baptist until I'm dead. I've looked into the face of the other religions. I've looked into the other denominations. And I know what I believe in and why I believe it. I am a Baptist. So I have a hard time reconciling the denominational leadership that seeks to harmonize false teachings with the true settled Word of God. Ecumenicalism is nothing more than gray areas. Well, we just don't know. Yes, we do know. We know what the Word of God says and what it tells us. We have a group called Lifeway out there that it might as well say the highway to hell on the side of it. You have T.D. Jakes and Sarah Young. They promote Beth Moore and Priscilla Schreier, daughter of Tony Evans. Both of those women promote mysticism, pagan mantras, channeling breath prayers, cosmic deities, God speaking to you and giving you extra biblical revelation, God telling you about what you must be about, what you must be doing, and how you must be doing it. Beth Moore actually in one of her conferences says that God told her to brush a woman's hair. I don't know why, but that's what she said. I don't understand it, but that's what she said. I don't think anybody understands it. Lifeway defended its selling of heavenly tourism because those books that they were promote about traveling to and from heaven were selling by the millions. That is, until they had finally had enough of the outrage and pressure that was caused by all the people saying that was enough of the wickedness. So what are you doing selling this darkness and this paganism and this wickedness, this mysticism? Even Paul the Apostle himself did not dare write down the things that he was spoken to when he went to heaven. And we have a little bitty child that can go to heaven and come back and tell you everything Paul couldn't tell you. Where's those that are supposed to guard the gates? Is J.D. Hall, Jordan Hall, who started to pursue the truth, he's calling out Lifeway, and they finally stopped after so many people had had enough of it. Yet Phil Johnson and people like that were standing up and saying, that's enough. Lifeway continues to promote Joel Osteen. He's health, wealth, and prosperity. He's a pagan religionist, as Dr. John MacArthur says. Who wouldn't be caught dead using biblical hermeneutics? I'm going to read something to you in just a few minutes from our good friend, Joel Osteen. Everybody's good friend, Joel Osteen. I want you to think about this. You have a man by the name of Rick Warren who's walking around right now, talk about ecumenicalism. He's promoting Chrislam. You know what he says about your God? He says the God of the Bible, the one you believe in, the one that you defend, is the same God as the God of the Muslims. Well, according to the Quran, Allah is the greatest deceiver. According to the Bible, who is a deceiver? But the Antichrist. It is Satan himself. According to the Quran, Jesus Christ was not God. According to the Quran, the greatest prophet was Muhammad. But according to Bible, our Bible, Jesus Christ is both God and Savior. According to the Word of God, He is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and no one comes to the Father but through Him. According to the Quran, you can guarantee your spot in heaven by murdering in jihad, not by repentance. Where's the keepers of the gates? We have Rick Warren sitting here saying all this silly stuff. We were up in Washington, D.C., and we walked by a Baptist church where they had a bunch of women coming in that were going to give a spiritual revival conference, that were going to talk, pour out the blessings of the Holy Spirit upon the whole entire Baptist church, the whole entire Southern Baptist church. It's coming into our denomination. Why? Because the keepers of the gates have went silent. Rick Warren, Joel Osteen, and all these others, they wouldn't know a good Bible if it jumped up and bit them. Or let me say it another way. They wouldn't care about the Bible if it jumped up and bit them. They could care less. Dr. Joel Osteen, I say doctor facetiously, he said in one of his sermons that he often won't even open the Bible up at all during the entire sermon, and he's not ashamed of that. He says he's not ashamed of that. And this guy's supposed to be a Southern Baptist. I don't want you to forget the king of all the Narsajites. Now, a Narsajite is somebody who, any passage of Scripture that he opens up, he can open it up and start reading it and find his own name in that passage. Oh, this book was talking about me. Stephen Furtick. This wolf has never found a passage that he didn't agree with that was talking about him. Every one of them were about him. Chris Roseborough, he actually exposed that when in the scriptures, Jesus was being called the Son of Man, and he says, yes, I am the Son of Man. Stephen Furtick believes that he is the one spoken of as the Son of Man, that he can put himself in there and say, well, because I'm a child of God, adopted, I'm a son of God, I must also be a son of man. I must be a son of God. So I can be there and I can say that was me. But that's okay. Within the charismatic movement, the health, wealth, and prosperity movement, you have hundreds of people coming in that claim to be Southern Baptist and have thousands of people listening to them. We just had Jan Crouch just passed away. I put a thing on Facebook and I said, guys, if she did not come to repentance in Jesus Christ, she's in hell right now because she has been one of the biggest wolves. And her husband is the biggest wolf. Their entire den in TBN was full of wolves. And the Southern Baptist Convention has done everything they could to promote them, to extol their virtues, to talk about their conferences. And many of them say, we're Southern Baptists. What happened to the people who are supposed to be the keepers of the gate? What happened to the people who are supposed to be taking care of our denomination and looking over our denomination and saying there is a standard? The wolves are invited in, and they're not coming over the fence. I mean, it'd be one thing if they were coming in the side door over the fence and nobody knew they were there. You see, they're coming in, and they know they're there. They're not breaking and entering. They're being invited in. So they teach that God will speak to you and that you can experience God outside of His two revealed Word, outside of His inspired, inerrant, and infallible and sufficient word. The reason they do this is they don't have any light. They don't have any dawn.
Isaiah 8:20.
I'll read that to you in a moment. They are waves of the sea. They are blind who try to lead the blind. They want to lead you into places that you cannot go, which you ought not to go. They are those wolves that lead astray silly women, captive according to the scripture. And they would perpetually proclaim, touch not the Lord's anointed. The problem is that they are not above being touched with the Word of God because they are not the anointed Jesus Christ is. You see, they twist the Scripture and they lead young believers astray so that they can devour and consume them. They don't want them in the sheepfold. They want to bring them away from the sheep's fold, the true sheep. In Hebrews, we read this. It tells us that God finally and definitively spoke through His own Son, Jesus Christ. The passage I just read to you, I forgot to even give you the Bible verse. I apologize for that. It tells us that those wolves, they don't have any light, and they lead people astray. That passage warns that there will be those people that who call upon God's people to listen to the dead and to the mediums and to the necromancers. Those who will lead you astray to believe that you've been speaking to God, but you're actually speaking to the demons, to the idols, the pagans. The problem is that these wolves and false prophets are seeking to lead you into demonic teaching. Andrew Rappaport has said God exists and He has spoken. He's exactly right. As you look through Scripture, God has spoken in many times and many ways, according to Hebrews 1, and it tells us that He finally and definitively spoke through His own Son, Jesus Christ. He definitively told us everything. Jesus is the last Word of God, and God will never, ever, ever speak to the world in any other way. So when the atheist comes along and says, God has to come down and speak to me, He did through Jesus Christ. He gave you all that you need to know, and that's the last thing He's going to tell you. Jesus said, even if someone comes back from the dead, you won't believe them. And how do we know it to be true? He came back from the dead. Jesus is the last word that God is going to ever give anyone. He's not going to do it any other way, not signs, wonders, dreams, or visions, and not through speaking from a donkey. Justin Peters says this, God speaks through His revealed Word, and if you want to hear Him speak audibly, then say His Word out loud. You see, we believe in the, the inerrancy of the Bible and the inspiration of the Bible and the infallibility of the Bible. But the one thing that people will not fight for anymore is the sufficiency of the Bible. We love darkness rather than light. We live in a community and in a world of people that love darkness rather than light. The question needs to be asked and answered. Do you believe that the Bible is sufficient to tell you everything you need to know about faith and practice, what you're to believe and what you're to do? Do you believe that? And will you live in that? Is the Bible written and revealed, and is it the Word of God and all you need to know, or did God forget to tell you something and He really, really wants you to know, so He has to go tell a two-year-old who supposedly dies and goes to heaven and gets a message that He's got to give to you if you buy His book for $49.95? The Bible tells us that God has finally spoken through His Son and that Jesus finished telling us everything that He wants to tell us in the canon of Scripture, in the 66 books of the Bible, and specifically in the revealed Word of God through the book of Revelation. He tells us everything from the beginning to the middle to the end, and everything He wants us to know. Now you might say, but he didn't tell me everything. He doesn't owe you everything. He doesn't owe you anything. So if He tells you something, that's what you need to know. You know what the problem is? You don't even know your Bible well enough to know what He said in His own book. In those 66 books, you don't know it well enough to know that He hasn't told you everything. But you want an outside source. And the problem with those, even in our denomination, is they've been looking to an outside source and not to the sufficient revealed Word of God. But why is it that there are many, many wolves allowed into the sheep gate? I'm going to tell you there's two reasons. There's two answers. One is that according to God, there are those who are supposed to be guarding the sheep gate and they're not doing their job. In John chapter 10, verse 12 to 13, we read this. He who is hired, who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolves coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf scratches them and scatters them. He flees because he is hired. He's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. What has happened to the guardians of truth? What has happened to those who would protect the sheep? According to this passage, they are hirelings and they could care less about the sheep. They want the money. They want all the stuff of the sheep, but they do not want the sheep. They do not care about the God of the sheep. They don't care about the shepherd, and they didn't go in the business for the shepherd. They went in for the money. They're hirelings. Well, that leads to the second answer as to why there are so many wolves. The answer is that the sheep ran them off. The sheep ran off the shepherds. They do not want a protector in the pulpit. They want a clown in the circus. They want to play games. They hated having their sins exposed and hearing the daily call to righteousness. They didn't want truth, so God gave them six flags over Jesus. All these wolves are not simply a judgment against our denomination. These wolves are a glaring exposition of the depravity of the congregations who do not love the Lord. But rather, they love the games, the glitz, the glamour, and celebrity Christianity. They refuse to hear the old, dry teaching of a pastor who loves them so much that he's going to give them the thing that is necessary for them to grow, because they want to be entertained. They want an Xbox in every room. They want to party. They want to play. They don't want to be in the study and the habit of the Word of God. So how do we, as the Southern Baptist, resolve this problem? The answer is quite simple. Repent. The Bible tells us that judgment begins at the house of the Lord. If judgment begins here, what's it going to be like for those that will not repent? We plead to God to forgive us of our trespasses, and we kick the wolves out. We don't entertain them. We don't negotiate with them. We don't play games with them. It is simple, but in order for that to happen, proud, arrogant, self-righteous men and women have to humble themselves, they have to pray, and they have to ask God to forgive them first. Now, don't worry about this. Eventually, repentance will come. I just pray that it happens to our denomination before the repenting, that our denomination does the repenting before it gets the judgment becomes so bad that there aren't enough people in the denomination who are truly Christian to actually do anything. You see, eventually, the judgment of God is going to get so bad that those little candlesticks are going to be put out, and the denomination is going to suffer across the board. It's coming. The church is the guardian and defender of the truth. You know, 1 Timothy 3:15 says, "If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth." The church is the guardian and defender of the truth. I'm not telling you that the pulpit is. I'm not telling you that the building is. I'm saying you are. That is your responsibility. You want to know how we get the wolves out of the sheep pen? Start biting the wolves. Start holding them responsible. Start telling them that they're wolves. Start exposing their sin to them. And repent where you allowed them to come in, where you listened to them. We're to love the truth. We're to hold to the truth. It's supposed to be the foundation, the pillar, the buttress, the thing that upholds the building. We're to know the truth, and we're to guard the truth and defend it. We're to discern the truth and to speak the truth. We're to have a passion for truth. And according to Scripture, truth is a person. John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." You want to know what truth is? You look to Christ. Submit to Him. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "Great indeed we confess is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen of angels and proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world and taken up in glory." We hold fast to the truth in a time of rebellion and refuse to deny it. We proclaim it and we hold fast to it. We hold fast to salvation truth, not wavering, not being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We will not listen to false teachers. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Do your best to present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." We live it. We love it. We learn it. We are told that there will be those who will not love the truth in 2 Timothy. Chapter 2, verse 16 tells us this, "But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead more people," or people, "into more and more ungodliness." That's the vain babbling, coarse jesting, playing games, because it will lead you into more and more ungodliness. "And their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal: the Lord knows who are His, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity." 1 Timothy 4, 1-3 tells us this, "The Spirit expressly says in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to the deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are sealed, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from food that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth." The Bible's full of warnings. Second Thessalonians 2, 9-10 says, "The coming of the lawless one is going to be by the activity of Satan." There's going to be a time in the not too distant future that Jesus says, when I return, will I even find faith on the earth? We are called to stand and defend against the truth. 1 Corinthians 1, 18-25. I'm not going to read all these, but listen to this. "The word of the cross, the preaching of the cross, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God unto salvation." I'm not going to read all of that. There's many other passages that tell us that we are to fight the good fight of faith, to contend for the truth. We desperately need people like that today. In the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd Peter, we see that Peter was telling his people that the time is coming when the wolves will come. He's telling them that there comes a time when there will be so many people that will come in to your denomination, to your church, to your building. Not the wolves out there, but the wolves that are in here, that put on sheep's clothing, that pretend to be the sheep of God. They pretend to follow with you, and yet they try to lead you astray into false doctrine. They try to lead you astray so that they can get your heart away from truth and destroy you. Does that mean you lose your salvation? Not if you're truly Christ. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about those that want to destroy your faith. Because if you are an ineffective Christian, you cannot witness to anyone. You will not live for the Lord, nor will you serve the Lord and proclaim his glories. There'll be false teachers that will come in and they will destroy whole houses because of the false teaching. But there will be those that will come in, they will destroy houses because they will lead little children astray. Those that are not truly saved, that are seeking after something of truth, they will follow after false teachers because it sounds so good. Why do you think it is that hundreds of thousands of people can follow a man like Joel Osteen or Rick Warren or Stephen the Furtick? The names go on and on and on. Joyce Myers. I mean, think about this. How can people follow these false teachers by the hundreds of thousands? Well, the scripture says there will be a time when they'll have itching ears. They will heap to themselves teachers of false doctrine. We desperately, desperately need men who will stand up and proclaim what Paul and Timothy said. Men that will proclaim, just like Jude said, who have determined that they must be called, they must be men and women that will lead in the truth, that will proclaim the truth. Paul said, evil men and imposters will proceed from among you, and they will go from bad to worse. Peter said the same thing. You know what Jude said? All these guys were saying this is coming. It is here. You know what Jude is talking about? The entire book of Jude says the apostates are here. I wanted to talk to you about the common salvation, but the apostates are here. The apostates are already in amongst us. Paul and Peter said, when I go away, there's going to be all kinds of wolves and false teachers and apostates that are going to come into the church and try to pull you astray. And Jude says, it's happening already. It's already happening. And this is what apostate false teachers look like. You see, we've been called to discern who is true, who is noble, who is wise. We've been called to discern them. We must be a discerning and wise people who love the truth and love the Lord of the truth. We must rebuke and refuse to compromise with sin and anything that puffs itself up against the knowledge of truth. Certainly, the accumulation of heresy, error, apostasy, and the accumulation of years makes it worse now than it ever has been since Paul and Peter's time, since it has been since Timothy's time. I want you to listen to something real quick. I just pulled this up. Talking about Joel Osteen. He went on to Larry King's show before Larry King went off the air. And he had an interview with Larry King. And when he was asked by Larry King if he was a fire and brimstone teacher, if he was one of those type of guys, Osteen said, no, that's not me. It never has been me. I've never been one of those type of people. I've always been an encourager at heart. I don't have it in my heart to condemn people. He said, I'm there to encourage them. I see myself more as a coach, as a motivator to help them experience the life that God has for us. Me, I'm for everybody. Now he says, you may not agree with me, but to me, it's not my job to straighten everybody out. You know, the gospel's called the good news, and so my message is a hope that God is for you. He goes, you can live a good life no matter what happened to you. And so, I don't know. I know there's condemnation, but I don't feel that that's my place. When Larry King asked him whether other people of other faiths who don't believe in Christ will go to heaven, Joel Osteen says this, "You know, I'm very careful to say who goes or who would or wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know. Well, I don't know if I believe that they're wrong." Larry King says, "Well, if you believe this, you have to believe that they're wrong." He says, "I don't know if I believe they're wrong. I believe that there's a Bible and what the Bible teaches. And from the Christian faith, that's what I believe. But I don't know. I just don't know." Larry King says, "Well, because we've had ministers who have said, your records don't count. In other words, all the good things you're doing, it doesn't count. You either believe in Christ or you don't. And if you don't believe in Christ, you're not going to heaven." He says, "If you believe in Christ, you're going to heaven. And if you don't, no matter what you've done in your life, you ain't." Okay? Osteen says, "Yeah, I don't know about that." Okay? There's probably a balance between, you know, I believe that you know Christ, but I think that if you know Christ, if you're a believer in God, you're going to have some good works, and I think that that's a cop-out to say, I'm a Christian, but I don't ever do anything. That's not even a question. That wasn't even the question that was asked. But King goes on to say, "Well, what if I'm Jewish?" Remember, he's Jewish. "Or Muslim, what if we don't accept Christ at all?" And Osteen says, "You know, I'm very careful about saying who would and wouldn't go to heaven. I don't know." King says, "If you believe, you have to believe in Jesus Christ, then they're wrong, aren't they?" Osteen says, "Well, I don't know. If I believe that they're wrong at all, I believe here's what the Bible teaches, and from the Christian faith, this is what I believe. But I just think that only God will judge a person's heart." Brothers and sisters, God has. And He's found every one of us condemned. I spend a lot of time in India with my father, and I don't know about their religion, but I know this, they love God. Do they? No. They don't love God, they hate Him. They can't stand Him. The God of the Bible, the God of the universe, the God that we know and we proclaim, they hate that God. He says, "I don't know. I've seen their sincerity, so I don't know. I know for me that the Bible teaches, or what the Bible teaches, and I want to have some relationship with Jesus." And Hindus love Him, and they love God, and the Muslims do, and they worship Him as Scripture commands. All sincere souls go to heaven, but I don't know. When he was asked about the atheists, if they go to heaven, he says, "I'm going to let God be the one that judges who goes to heaven and hell. I just, again, I present the truth, and I see it every week, and you know, I believe it's a relationship with Jesus. But you know what? I'm not going to go around telling everybody else, if they don't want to believe, that that's going to be their choice. God's got to look into our own hearts. God's got to look into your heart, and only God knows that." Later, King asked Osteen about abortion and same-sex marriage. And you know what definitive statement he said? "You know, I don't know." When he was asked, "Do you ever tell people that they're sinners?" he said, "I don't use it. I never thought about it, but I probably don't. Because people already know that they've been doing wrong, and when I get them into church, I want to tell them that you can change. There can be a difference in your life, so I don't go down the road of condemning people." Brothers and sisters, that's an apostate. I don't know. Stephen Lawson went through this, and at this point, he said, "Give us some men that know something. Men like Polycarp and Athanasius." I'm going to say like Spurgeon. "Men that could stand up like Whitfield and Moody. Men that could stand up and be strong. That can stand up and say there is truth. And it's dogmatic truth. Somebody that cares enough about you that they can tell you that you are in sin and you need to repent. Somebody that loves you enough to look at you and say, look, you cannot compromise because it's sin and you need to repent. Jude was written, it's a Hebrew book. Jude, it was written about compromise. The book of Jude tells us about fundamentalism. The book of Jude tells us about those who wanted to compromise with the truth. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Jude. If you're there, you're ahead. If you're not, go ahead and open your Bibles to Jude. Let's take a read here. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. You know why it didn't say Jude, the brother of James? Because all his life, this Jude had rejected Christ and did not want Christ and was hidden himself from Christ. This is the brother of James, who's the brother of Jesus. And he calls himself a servant of Jesus Christ. He's not an apostle, but he's one of the servants of Jesus Christ, because what he has done is turned his back on Christ until the day he sees him. And he sees him for who he truly is. He goes and he says, those who are called. So this book is for those who have been called the beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. This is the book to the church. This is a book for you, for me. May mercy and peace and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation. You think about this. He wanted so badly to go in and say, guys, look how great and splendiferous and wonderful Jesus Christ is. Yeah, I said it to see if you all would even hear it. Yeah, Tigger. He says, look how wonderful and marvelous Jesus Christ is. I want to tell you guys about how glorious it is that you've been saved by Christ. But I can't tell you that. Why can't I tell you that? Because right now, in your midst, there are wolves that are coming in and they want to destroy you. They want to make havoc of your faith. They want to cause you to compromise and to say, I don't know what sin is. There are men and women that run in and they want you to believe that the truth of the very Word of God can't be trusted. And he says it's already happening. So while I found it within my heart to write to you, I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I find it necessary to appeal to you to fight, to contend earnestly for the faith. Are you awake now? Listen to this. He's talking about a fighter that gets into the ring, like Paul said. I find myself shadow boxing, and he says, fight the good fight of faith, to contend, to fight with all your might. Do not waver or compromise. Brothers, it means to earnestly, with all that's in you, to fight for the truth. He says contend. It means to fight, to go to war, to go to battle. It means to put everything you have into the knowledge of the Word of God and the defense of the Word of God. Be ready always to give an answer, to be ready always to get up and fight the good fight of faith, never wavering, never compromising, never saying, well, I could be wrong. Well, I'm not sure if I'm right. No, we know. We know. How do we know? Because God's put it in your heart just the same as He's put it in every man's heart. The existence of God, the validity of God, the truth of God, the oneness of God, the purity of God, the sufficiency of God. You don't need anything else to fight. You've got the answer in your hand. He says to fight the good fight of faith. He says, I found it necessary to write to you, to appeal to you, to contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. This is a steadfast faith. This is a sure faith. It was a faith that was delivered once to the saints. It's not saying any wind of doctrine. It's not saying anything anybody wants it to be. It's talking about the faith that was given to the saints by God through His Son Jesus Christ to the apostles and inspired, written down, inscripturated, so that you might have the very words of God. Something that you know that you can trust. For certain, look at verse 4. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designed or designated or maybe even predestined for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. There will be people who will come in and say, are you sure that Jesus is the only way? Well, He is for me, but I don't know. You know what? He is for me, but so is Chrislam. He is for me, but so is Mary. He is for me, but so is Buddha. It could be something for you, but my truth is my truth, and your truth is your truth, and all truth is relative. There's no such thing as true truth, so any truth you want it to be, that's the truth. There will be certain people who have crept in unnoticed. He says to fight the good fight of faith, to contend, to fight, because false teachers will destroy your very soul. I want you to think about this. You two have got little children beside you, and every one of us, our jobs is to guard their souls. Somebody is going to try to give them false teaching. And the only way you can fight it, you're going to have children one day. We have children today. The only way you can fight against that false doctrine coming in and destroying whole entire households is to stand up and never compromise, to know the truth, to be ready to always to give a reason for the hope that lies within you, to study to show yourself approved. Listen to this. There were people that wanted to deny and today want to deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Do you think Mother Teresa is in heaven? No. She would tell the Buddhist and the atheist and the agnostics and everything else, whatever God you believe in, you keep believing in that God and that God will get you to heaven, even if it was atheist. She said she wasn't even certain about her own salvation. She didn't have assurance because she didn't pray the rosary enough to pray to Mary. She didn't have assurance because she didn't have absolution enough. She didn't go before the priest enough. She didn't repent of her sins enough before a man. You know, the Pope just said the other day that Jesus Christ wasn't the only way to heaven. The Pope has said so many things, it's not even funny. And everybody says, oh, he's such an enlightened, wonderful teacher. No, he's not. He is a wolf and a false teacher. He's an apostate monster of iniquity that's going to lead people to hell, and they're going to believe him. You know, the Scripture says, because of what you teach and what you say, you cause the pagan world to blaspheme the name of God. You need to be careful about what you say and what you do. You need to be careful to fight the good fight of faith. Verse 5 says, I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. You didn't hear me say that. You didn't listen. You didn't read it. Let's listen again. Verse 5. I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved a people out of the land of Egypt. When was this? Was it maybe in the 400s? Or maybe was it Old Testament Moses? He says that Jesus did it. That Jesus was there. That Jesus was there in a pillar of fire. That Jesus was there in a cloud of smoke. That Jesus was there and He parted a Red Sea. That Jesus was there and He brought in the plagues. That Jesus was there and He said, let my people go. Jude said that was Jesus and you know it. You know it. He says, fight the good fight of faith. Why? Because Jesus is from front to back, middle to end. Every page is about Jesus. It's about what Jesus did. And people want to deny their only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. The angels who did not stay in their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, He has kept in eternal change. Verse 6 tells us that the God of the universe, that Jesus, that the one that was in the Old Testament in the book of Moses, where Moses, I'm sorry, in the book, in the books that Moses wrote, that this one was also the God that had control over all creation, including all the spiritual world. You know what verse 6 says? The angels who did not stay where they were supposed to, He has bound them in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. You know what Jesus did? He told the angels, you're going to go this far and no farther. You know what He did to creation? He said this far and no farther. You know what happened when the angels did not listen? Now, this passage is actually talking about the passages in the book of Genesis where they came down and they looked at the daughters of women and the daughters of men, and they saw that they were beautiful, and they went to interact with them. Let's just say that. And what did God do? What did Jesus do? He bound them in chains until the day of judgment because of their wickedness, because they were not to do that. That was not their place. Verse 7 says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality. We have a nation of people that are being told, it's okay to come into the church. It's okay. You come right in and do what you want to, because God loves you. He's got a wonderful plan for your life. He wants you to know that He loves you just as you are. And if you're a transgender, transvestite, homosexual, or whatever else, He's okay with it. He really didn't mean all the stuff He just said. Jude says, these wolves are coming in, and they will bring in every monster of iniquity that they can to destroy you, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. I want you to think about that passage. It tells us that Jude is saying, look, God has always had lights that stand against the darkness. He's always had men. He's always had a people that would stand against the darkness. Lot was there. You listen to it. He's always had people that would stand against the darkness and proclaim the truth, even in the midst of the darkness. And judgment comes. Judgment comes. Verse 8, and yet in like manner, these also, relying on their dreams, defiled the flesh, rejected authority, and blasphemed the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael contended for the devil, was disputing over the body of Moses, in the Old Testament, we see even the archangels, even the angels themselves, would not leave their abode. They would stand upon the word of God. They would trust the truth of God. He said, Michael contending with the devil about the body of Moses, he didn't presume, he didn't blaspheme, he didn't bring anything, any kind of judgment against him. He said, the Lord rebuke you. He knew his place, and he knew how to fight the good fight of faith with the sword that God had given him, just the word of God. Amen, brother. But these blasphemous people, but these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for their walk is as the walk of Cain. Did you know that Abel was called a righteous prophet? That he fought the good fight of faith? And that Cain killed him because of his wicked rebellion against God? You see, God has always had those that would stand for truth. And you and I have been called to stand for truth, to contend, to fight for the good fight of faith. Does that mean that you're going to win? No. Does that mean that God wins? Absolutely. You see, we don't believe that we lose. We believe that in Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors. But we have to know what the fight is. We have to know that Christ one day will return, even if no one wants Him. That one day He will establish His kingdom. One day He's going to rapture His church and bring them out of the wickedness and the darkness. And yes, it's going to, by God's design, become so wicked and so vile and so terrible that when He says when He returns, will He even find faith on the earth? But see, God's purpose is not finished then. God will open the door up for salvation to the Jewish people. And He's going to open that door up to bring them to Christ, to bring them a knowledge of the one that they pierced, the one that they looked on and they hated, the one that they rejected. They will cry out for Him to be their only hope and Savior. But they're going to be going through the tribulation. They're going to be going through the hardship. They're going to be going through the things and the suffering, the things that you and I will never see. But today, are you willing to fight the good fight of faith? We're going to go through this humongous book of Jude. 20 some odd verses. We're going to go through it for the next couple weeks, couple months. And we're going to break down each passage and we're going to look at it as we need to so that we come to understand it. But I want you to realize that Jude, who wanted to talk to them about the common salvation, he gave a benediction to them from verse 17, 18 onwards. Actually, I apologize. He told them to persevere in verse 17 to 23. He told them what it would be like for them, that there would be so many scoffers in the last days that would come and try to destroy them, and they would be absolutely devoid of the Spirit, that knew nothing of the Spirit, that cared nothing for God, that would build themselves up in wickedness, and we were supposed to build ourselves up in our most holy faith. That we were supposed to pray in the Spirit, and they didn't have the Spirit. Wolves that would come in and they would lead a captive, even the very elect if it was possible. But you know what Jude says? I wanted to write to you about our common salvation. And he gives a doxology in verse 24, verse 25. That is probably, when you break it down, the most beautiful one that there is. Now to him that is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you. Talk about perseverance. Why do we know that we're going to persevere? If we stand, because the one that holds us will not let us fall. He's going to present us blameless before His presence, before the presence of His glory with great joy. We have satisfaction in the salvation that Jesus Christ provided to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we're going to break down these things, but I want you to think about this. You get to glory in the fact that Jesus Christ has saved you. And you get to proclaim the truth. Now, can you fight? We've been told in this world that Christians are supposed to be peaceful. There's passages in Scripture says as much as possible in you to live at peace with all men. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. You cannot live in peace with sin and wickedness. Number one, you got to kill it in yourself. And number two, you got to be willing to fight against it in the world. Don't compromise with sin. Don't say, oh, well, if I don't agree, it's okay for me not to do this. And don't say, I don't see it that way. Submit to what you've been told. Submit to the Word of God. And ask God to give you the grace to believe it. Ask God to show you the wickedness in your heart and to cleanse your own heart and fight the good fight of faith in your own life and in the lives of the ones around you. And be willing to stand up and defend that door. The door of your heart, the door of your home, and the door of this house. Be willing to stand up and defend it. And call each other accountable. Call each other out to stand up because God's worthy. Do you know what your eternity is? Verse 25 says, to the only God, our Savior, through Christ Jesus our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority forever. That's not defeatism. That's a promise of victory. That's a promise of victory. We have a hope in victory, not in this world, not in building God's kingdom, not in making some kingdom. God brings His own kingdom with Him. When everybody says, I don't want Him, He wins anyway. We believe that Christ wins. It's not a half-hearted victory. We even talked about this last night. It's not some supposed victory. He wins. He has authority of all things. At this moment in time, we are fighting against Satan, the God of this world, the little g, the supposed God. But the God of the universe will bring all of us under His dominion and authority and control. Today, we see that dominion in the church. We see the body of Christ in the church. We see the kingdom of God in the church. Now let's fight to hold on to that, to live it, to love it, and to learn it. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to come before You and thank You so much. God, we want to thank You for our time together. And I pray that just during this small introduction that we're willing to fight. Lord, I pray for our denomination. Lord, our denomination has closed its eyes to its responsibility. But the responsibility starts in the congregation. It starts in the pews. It leads in the pulpits. And then it goes beyond that into all the body of Christ. We should know what we believe. We have a responsibility to study the Word of God for ourselves. God in heaven, all the false teachers out there, all those wolves, it's time for the true congregation of Jesus Christ to kick them out, to tell them we've had enough and we will not compromise anymore. Lord, let us fight the good fight of faith for your praise, your glory, your worship. Let us humble ourselves and repent where we have not believed, repent where we should have stood and been earnest to contend for the faith that was once delivered. Lord God in heaven, let us sanctify you, the Lord, in our hearts. Exalt you above all things and proclaim you to the world. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen.